The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Thanks, Amos. Just made my whole Lord's Day right there. I'm not kidding, Amos. That was wonderful. Welcome. Welcome on Reformation Sunday. You've come in the midst of a study of the book of Acts, and we are about to look at a passage in which widows, Grecian-speaking Jewish converts, are going to complain for being overlooked for food. And they will complain to Hebraic-speaking or custom Jews. To be clear, the Hebraic grew up all around Jerusalem. Grecian-speaking were spread all over the Roman Empire. They'd been influenced by multicultures, and there's been some overlooking. But in the midst of this, there's tremendous pressure from outside. There's persecution in the last chapters we've looked at again and again and again. And then Luke puts this account in the midst of it, and it's followed by more persecution. Stephen's killed. Before I pray, I want to try and put this passage into perspective with an illustration. In 15th century Japan, the finest pieces of porcelain were crafted by artisans. They were delicate, beautiful, peculiarly detailed, and very easily broken. My opinion, and the opinion of art historians, they had no rival across the face of the earth. But because of their delicacy, either the statuette or the bowl were easily broken, chipped, and shattered. They would try to repair them because they were not like our kitchen bowls. They were peerless, one of a kind. And the repair was generally rather functionary and made a work of art basically look like the Mona Lisa with scotch tape on it. Until kintsugi. The Japanese word for a kind of repair that made the broken more beautiful. Artists whose only job was to take a sealant and put gold dust in it, platinum dust, silver dust, would paint all the pieces that were broken and put them together. And they would actually make something that was broken, in some ways, more beautiful than it was before it broke. Kintsugi. That's Acts 6, 1-7. It is in the midst of great breaking, persecution, and death. The world is broken. Why does Luke put this little account of complaining widows right in the midst of these two things? He's showing you that God puts the gold dust of the Holy Spirit and wisdom in the heart of people to begin to repair and restore what's wrong with humans and fix the world. Let's pray, and we'll dig in and see how God does it. Let's pray. Lord, we cannot even study this time without your grace. The music has lifted us. Now we are asking, Holy Spirit, penetrate us. Show us what you do. Show us how you work. Change us. In Christ's name, amen. The first thing that Luke shows us is that God creates a people who faithfully face their own weaknesses, even with the pressure coming from outside. Look at when they face their weaknesses. I've already told you, but if you go back just verses to chapter 5, verse 40, the 12 apostles have just been flogged. We don't know how many times they were beaten. We do know from the apostle Paul, who said he was beaten 5 times, he said every time they did it 39 times, just short of 40. It made me ask, were the apostles still peeling their shirts off the wounds on their backs when the widows complained? In those days, Luke says, I want you to know when, in those days, when they were probably in a lot of pain. And then pressure. Again, just verses before chapter 6, we're told that, quote, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, were furious, quote, and wanted to put the apostles to death, end of quote. And the only reason they didn't was because the minority opinion in the Supreme Court by Gamaliel got the boys off on a technicality. But what if the Supreme Court of the United States were to actually do a CNN interview after you were set free, and they all said, unanimously, but the minority opinion. And you heard John Roberts, Clarence Thomas, Ruth Bader Ginsburg unanimously say, we want them all dead. How much pressure would you feel? In those days, is when this took place. And then in Acts chapter 4:35, it said previously the resources that have now been used in a less than honorable way in the eyes of the Grecian-speaking Jews, quote, were put at the apostles' feet and it was distributed as anyone had need. In other words, the apostles likely had the initial responsibility for giving this stuff away. Wouldn't it have been easy to have taken it personally? Ever been criticized in the church for doing what you do? Ever do the eye rolling? Disdain, disregard, oh, there go the women who are older. Can't please them. If it ain't one thing, it'll be another. After all, we're doing spiritual stuff. This is a physical need. There's no division here. Not in the apostles. No complaint. Surely they felt the massive size of the needs. And let me go further. We read in chapter 2 that 3,000 converted on that time, and then in 3 to 4, 5,000. And some scholars point out that the numbers counted generally were just men. So the estimates are that the number of believers was somewhere between 20 and 25,000. How many widows? How big is the overlook? How big is the problem? Well, here's the point. In times like this, in times like ours, God creates a people who deal faithfully with their own weaknesses. During days when it would have been so easy to become self-protective and say things, I've said it, have you? I can't handle this. I've had enough. God creates a people in those days to repair what went wrong in Eden. That's when he does it, right now. And what is he addressing? Well, it seems small initially, doesn't it? It says that there was complaint from the Grecian-speaking Jews that their widows were being overlooked. Overlooked, it's not an aggressive sin. The word in the Greek literally means to look over, or look beside, to miss. It's not an aggressive thing. It's an omission. It's not a commission. And so on the one hand, we could say, no big deal. But, listen, in God's kingdom, the truth that is often quoted is shown to be true. Listen carefully. You've heard this in various epochs of history. Every culture, every individual in this room, every country, every family, every person can be measured by one thing: how they treat the vulnerable, the weak. You can look at anybody and watch. What do they do with the little, the lost, the lonely, the left out? How much will they lose? God creates a people who consider it a weakness if they overlook and haven't drawn a line between physical and spiritual. The first servants who are ordained, hands laid on and prayed for, aren't to preach after the apostles. It's to hand out food. Spiritual and physical are fused here. What marks you in the way you respond to the little or the lost? And I want you to note, they do it immediately. We'll get to that after the things quiet down outside. They're doing what Jesus taught them in Matthew 5. Listen, Jesus said these words: if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother, in this case a widow, has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gifts. Settle the matter quickly. Here's the point. The Lord is creating a people who accept such issues with urgency. This would interrupt a worship service. This would stop your morning devotions dead in the track. To be as direct as I can, if Jesus were standing here right now, he might say, some of you ought to be getting up and either walking out to fix what you've overlooked. Some of you won't even need to get up, because the one you've overlooked is in the pew with you. You're married to them. Or they're your kids or your parents. Kintsugi. He's creating people that begin to send rivulets of Holy Spirit glistening gold into all that's wrong. Do you understand that the church is to be the urgent care unit for the mountain, the city, and the world? And that's what you're seeing here. Look at the beauty of the repair. We've seen when it happened and what was being repaired. The beauty of the repair. These are very different groups. The Hebraic-speaking Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews, they would have known utterly different cultural backgrounds. And they're dealing with that. This has all kinds of implications for our tendency to ignore racism, but let's just get down to this. Have you ever sat in the church and even today said something to yourself like this? Well, I can't talk with them. I don't know them. They're not like me. This should be the one place in the world where that does not happen. Have you ever found yourself living more by your choices and then instead of the Holy Spirit's? They see it as a weakness if they were to do that. And note this too. Have you ever been criticized because you overlooked something and written it off because it wasn't done in a polite way? Well, I can't. I'm not going to help them because they hurt me when they said it. Listen, the word here for complain is not a positive word. It probably meant they didn't cross their T's or dot their I's, but God's creating a group of people who consider it a weakness if there's a need and it's been spoken in a less than honorable way. I'm still responsible to obey. Do you see the beauty? And think about the odds. Even if the numbers are only 8,000, let alone all the way up to 25,000, God is creating a people that don't look at the polls and say, well, I can't do anything. What good am I? That's not how they read it. It doesn't matter how many there are. We got to go to work. Aren't you glad that William Wilberforce didn't say, well, there's too many slaves in the British Empire. I can't do anything. Or that Amy Carmichael, she could have said, there's too many girls being trafficked in sex for religion here in India. I can't do anything. We could go on. He's creating a people that don't go by odds. They go by Holy Spirit. And that brings us to, what could possibly create a people like these men, or you, or me, who would become like this? Two things. God puts the Holy Spirit in them and gives them wisdom. Listen, they solve it by this way. Brothers, choose 7 men among you who are known, some of your translations may say, are of good reputation, but you can see it. They're known to be, quote, filled with the Spirit, end of quote. Now, Luke's implying two things. One, it's not rocket science. You can look and say, I know that person's filled with the Holy Spirit. I know it. I can tell. The word literally means well attested, witnessed. Or put another way, you can say it's just obvious. It's obvious. And second thing he's implying is that not every Christian is filled with the Spirit. Now, he's not saying that some Christians are not Christians. He's just saying that you can be a Christian and still be dominated by you or by God. But there are Christians who are full, dominated, directed, step by step. He really is the controller of conduct more than the self. Listen to the way Paul puts it in Galatians 5, 16 to 18, which really helps us understand what Luke is saying. Paul said this, I say, keep in step with the Spirit. Put another way, walk by the Spirit. Some translations say live by the Spirit. Now he's changing metaphors. Paul has moved from being filled, volume, to keeping pace with, step by step. But they're the same point. You can neither be unfilled or not keep in step. Well, what will it be like if we keep in step? Here's what Paul says. You won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Very important to note. That means two things are obvious in the person who's filled by the Holy Spirit. One, they don't say yes to sin all the time. They don't gratify it. Literally, it means don't let it reach its ends. And two, that means they know themselves well enough to say, whoa, horsey, slow down, Joe. That ain't like Jesus. You see, because when sin, which is still in us, even when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, sin, when it's still in us, affects us quite individually. Do you know yourself for the way sin impacts you? For example, for Samson, it appears that he was really impacted by lust. For Moses, he appears to be really impacted by fear. For Jeremiah, really impacted by self-pity. Peter was impacted by ready, shoot, aim. For the sons of thunder, judgmentalism. For Paul, he said it was covetousness. Do you know where you're most likely to say to God, uh-uh, now? The text shows us that you can watch somebody. You can look right at them and say, I've seen them say no to their tendencies. And you can look at other people and say, they're led by them. They're not led by the reality of the Holy Spirit. It's not that the desires to sin are gone. It's that if you and God disagree, God wins the argument. It's that evident that it can be known. So it's in conduct, but it's also in character. Paul goes on and uses the phrase so famous, Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit, what you can see, there's the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. It's love. It's not self-consuming attention. It's joy. It's not cynical discouragement. It's peace. It's not always being worried. It's patience. And as soon as you hit patience, you begin to notice that a lot of these fruit are not just vertical to God, they're horizontal. And the word patience implies somebody's done something that would make me impatient. Just watch people under pressure and see what fruit grows. Character or conduct? In the midst of the complaining of the widows, There's immediate address. In the midst of the pressure from outside, there's immediate address. Listen. Men like this to become servants in the church are very hard to find, but they're not hard to identify. And men like this rarely want to serve, but they do, because they're designed, defined, and directed by God. Who defines, designs, and directs you? The culture or the king? But that's not all. God not only puts the Spirit in them, part of the kintsugi is that he also just filigrees the life with wisdom, the Holy Spirit and wisdom, filled with it. What's wisdom? Well, it's a lot. But it, two things. It's a practice and it's a person. Wisdom is a practice. Wisdom is not what you know. It's doing the right things with what you know. It's coming to the right conclusions with what you know. And right in whose eyes? Well, that takes me to the person. Repeatedly, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:24, he's the wisdom of God embodied. So let me put it together. These men are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, and so they know what to do with what they know, and they choose like he chose. I think this is why you can see them wisely choosing to do everything in public without any secrets until it pleases everybody. There's no pushing under the table. There's no hiding. There's no saying, boy, let's not let them know we miss the widows. Instead, they gather everybody. And when they make the decision to assign it to seven, who really are the foundation for the next deacons, it is simply pleasing everyone, verse 5. The proposal pleased the whole group. You know, I think they remember that Jesus said this of himself, I spoke openly to the world. I did nothing in secret. So they were wise like him. Why did they stay with their preaching of the word and prayer and delegate this to others? It's not right for us to wait on tables. They're not being derogatory. Why did they delegate it? They were told by Jesus himself. Can you imagine hearing these words from Christ? He said to the apostles, you will do the works that I've done and greater because I go to the Father. They were being wise because of the person and the practice. Or did you notice the names of the people they picked are likely, very much probably, all Grecian-speaking Jews? Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch. They were entrusting this ministry to someone not like them, Hebraic-speaking Jews. There was someone in them who had trusted them when they were not like Jesus. He'd looked at the 12 and said, if you being wicked, know how to give good gifts to your heavenly Father, how much more will God give you the Holy Spirit? Well, if he trusted us, we can trust people not like us. Do you see how people like the 12 or like us can become like this? It's if the Holy Spirit and wisdom are placed inside of you. If you're not a Christian, do you start to understand how we might say something to you like this? I didn't do anything. God did it all. We're not lying. That's not exaggeration. We've learned. Kintsugi. He's made something that's horribly broken, beautiful, by the filigree work of the Holy Spirit and wisdom in us. I've heard Christians say, the only way you can be sure the Holy Spirit's really in you is whether or not there's some kind of obvious miracle. I want to beg to differ. I want to tell you, for me, to be even in the ballpark of a good marriage? For me to even be in the ballpark of being a decent father? For me to even be in the ballpark of being a pastor? That's a real miracle that takes kintsugi, Holy Spirit and wisdom. It makes us ask, who fills us? Whose pace marks your life? If people stare at you, what will they see? That brings us finally to this. God changes the world by creating a people that deal urgently with their own weaknesses, no matter how much pressure is coming from out here. Because of the Holy Spirit and wisdom has been put inside of them. And as a result, the word of God spreads and people come to the faith. Look at this whole idea of the word of God spreading. Literally, your translation may say, and it would be a little bit closer, and it's not wrong to say spread, but it literally says the word of God grew. It's most often applied to children as they grow from infant to toddler to adult. You wouldn't say that child spread. That would mean it gained weight, not that it grew. It's used for plants, trees. In fact, I wonder, I don't know. I do not know this, but I do wonder. Did Luke write this word because Jesus used it when he talked about his kingdom this way? Matthew 13. He told another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in the field. And though the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, when it grew, same word, different form. It's the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Do you see the birds come and perch, the priests? I can imagine them watching common laborers and saying to themselves, okay, I disagree with them, but you know what? 25,000, they're so wise. They're so honest. They're so attentive to the weak. I'm not like that. They're doing this under pressure, and there's courage there. I'm not like that. There's love among them. There's joy. There's goodness. There's kindness. There's gentleness. I'm not like that. I'm flying to that tree. So, we close. Are you hungry for kintsugi? Are you hungry for God to do the work in you and to give you Holy Spirit and wisdom to make you part of His solution for the world? To be clear, are you at all hungry to really be good? Deeply good with a little, the lost and the lonely. Fly to the tree. This is where it'll begin. First, if you don't know Him, He will cause you to be born again. Put another way, by the Holy Spirit, it's like starting life all over again, where you're not led by you. You're led, defined, shaped by Him. And then you'll learn the difference between being dominated, directed, designed, full, keeping pace with Him. Even when you desire the opposite, and the desires will be different for many of us, depending upon how sin has impacted us. But as you learn, you will literally begin to glisten with godlikeness, as the Holy Spirit Himself does kintsugi and makes you more beautiful than you can imagine. He did it with a man named Martin Luther. He can do it with you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, We are asking for this depth of work in each of us. We're asking that you would direct, design, define us far more than ourselves. And when you and we disagree, give us the grace that you win the argument and we don't. We are asking, Holy Spirit, that you would grant wisdom. Conform us to the image of the one who is wisdom, you, Lord Jesus. And measure it when under pressure we still care for the little, the lost, and the lonely. Not just because we say things good, but because we live close to you. And then help us bring this good to everything that's broken on the mountain, the city, and around the world. Lord, we're asking this grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.